All right, tonight, please take your Bible and open to the book of Romans, chapter 16. Romans, chapter 16. Tonight, we're going to pick it up somewhere around verse 17. We looked at the first 16 verses already. By the way, just so that everybody is up to speed with what we did last week, this particular chapter is the last chapter in this book, and the Apostle Paul closes out his letter here by loving on the people that he mentions here. We have in verses 1 through 16 some saints to greet, verses 17 to 20 some sinners to avoid, and then verses 21 to 27 some servants to honor. The ones to greet, we already looked at that, verses 1 through 16, and we were in this second section about sinners to avoid, verses 17 to 20. We were in that section last week when we closed out the lesson. So I want to pick it up there again tonight. We'll do our best to try to finish this chapter this evening. We notice in verse 17, I'll read verse 17 to 20. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. For your obedience has come abroad unto all men. I am glad, therefore, on your behalf, but yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Verse 17 gives a caution. And the caution basically has to do with noting. It mentions the word mark here. It means to note that person, make a mental note about that person that causes divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned. And the Bible says also avoid them. So the first thing that really stands out here is to see the danger. Notice the danger. Be aware that there is danger out there. Pay close attention to what's happening. And then not only notice it, but shun the danger. All right? Avoid the false doctrine and those who spread the false doctrine. So mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. And then the reasons for the caution that's given here, verses 18, 19, and 20, is first because these deceivers, these that are spreading the false doctrine and the false teaching, they're really wicked. They're really destructive, and they really will not help you in any way whatsoever. The Bible says here that they don't serve the Lord Jesus Christ. They're actually serving their own bellies. It's just another way of saying that they're serving themselves and trying to please themselves. You notice it says they use good words and fair speeches. Sometimes the people that are teaching the false doctrine are very believable because of the way they present their message. They're smooth talkers, and they are very good at being deceptive. And so it's important, isn't it, that we know what the Bible says and know it for ourselves. If all the time of our life as a Christian we're depending on others for what we believe, we are in danger of being entrapped by the false teachers. But if we know what we believe and why we believe it, and we're standing, as they would say it, standing on our own two feet as far as why we believe what we believe, when the false teachers come around, they won't have an inch to stand on in our life, because we recognize their error right away. We are one of those who are wise and not simple. We know what the Word of God says. You notice verse 19 says, "For your obedience has come abroad unto all men." Paul's mentioning here the fact that the churches at Rome, their testimony was known far and wide. And everybody was aware of who they were and what they were and what they believed. Their obedience has come abroad unto all men. He was concerned for them that they might lose that reputation and that testimony if they gave in to the false teaching and the false teachers that were out there. So he says, "I'm glad on your behalf, but notice this, yet I would have you wise unto that which is good, and simple concerning evil. I know I said this to you last week, and I'll say it again tonight. You don't have to fill your head and your heart with all the beliefs of all the false churches and false religions and so forth. If you want to have a book or a couple of books that explain what these false groups believe, and you have it on a shelf somewhere where you can refer to it now and then, that's fine. But as far as filling your head and your heart with things, how about fill your head and your heart with the truths of God's Word? Because then when the error comes along, you'll see it, you'll notice, you'll recognize it, and you'll be on guard against it. Be wise unto that which is good, and simple concerning evil. By the way, this is one area in which it's good to be simple. Simple concerning the evil. You don't have to know all the evil that's out there as far as the false teaching and the false doctrine. Notice verse 20 says, "And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly." Question for all of us, who's the one behind the false doctrine? Satan, right? The devil is the one behind all that. And the promise here is that the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. Sometime, according to what Paul's saying here and writing here, sometime in the near future, God is going to put Satan in his place and bruise him under your feet. Notice here he's called the God of peace. When the false teachers come around and they promote their false doctrine, and it goes against the things that you've learned already, like he mentioned a minute ago, it goes against what you already learned, that's not peace. That's confusion. And of course, Satan is the author of confusion. But God is the author of peace. And he's the one that makes peace possible. Of course, it all comes by way of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But he makes peace with us. He speaks peace to us. He works peace in us. He creates peace for us. The God that we serve is a God of peace. And he makes sure that that happens for all of his children, so long as we walk with him and stay close to him and so forth. And like he mentioned there just a moment ago, you're wise to that which is good, but simple concerning that which is evil. And then, of course, you not only have that peace and God's promise of bruising Satan, but the end of verse 20 says, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen." The promise is from God, and the blessings of peace come from God. But notice also that the grace of God is there and available to help you. Where would we be without God's grace, huh? We need it, not just for salvation, but we need it for everyday living and to grow. And we see this phrase in the Bible often, don't we? Grow in grace. You know, more and more of God's grace evident in your heart and in your life. The grace of God, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, available to help you and I each and every day as we go along in our Christian life. So we have this warning here, this caution that's given to all of God's children. And the reasons are because their wicked policy, these deceiving false teachers, their wicked policy, and then the peril that's there of ruining your testimony and your reputation. But the promise of God is available to help you and keep you on the right path. How many of you here believe strongly in your heart that God has kept you all the way along through the time that you've been a Christian? Yeah, me too. God has been there. God has kept me. Were there false teachers along the way? Yes, there sure were. And did some of them try to promote their false teaching to each and every one of us? Yes, they sure did. But God kept us on the right path. And God was gracious and good, and his grace was available and kept us from being swept away by, like Ephesians said, you know, by every false doctrine that's out there. You don't want that to happen. And I know as a pastor, you don't want that to happen to any of the flock. And certainly you and I as individual Christians, we don't want that to happen to any of us either. So, first of all, we had some saints to greet, and then some sinners to avoid. And now finally, verses 21 through the end of the chapter, here's some servants to honor. some servants to honor. Let's read from verse 21 through the end, and then we'll go back and look at the verses individually. It starts out in verse 21. Timotheus, of course, that's Timothy, my workfellow, and Lucius, and Jason, and Sosipater, my kinsman, salute you. I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, salute you in the Lord. Gaius, mine host, and of the whole church, saluteth you. Erastus, the chamberlain of the city, saluteth you. And Quartus, a brother, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest and by the scriptures of the prophets according to the commandment of the everlasting God made known to all nations for the obedience of faith, to God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. Here's a sweet, I think, closing to this letter, as Paul is mentioning all these different individuals, starting out at verse 1 and then closing out in verse 27. Here's some very close individuals that are mentioned in verses 21, 22, 23, and 24. And Timothy is one of the very first ones. Timothy was a man that the Apostle Paul worked with at length and kind of taught him and trained him and got him ready for ministry. Of course, he eventually would be a pastor and pastor a church in Ephesus, but a very good, as the Bible says here, a very good work fellow. Work fellow is a word that just means co-laborer, one who was there right with Paul and right next to him. I put this in your notes for you, but you notice here he's called my work fellow, not son. In other places, the Apostle Paul refers to him like a father with a son. But here he's called a work fellow. And I don't know, but I'm just thinking to myself, it's probably because of all the time that they've been together and worked together. And Paul looks at him, of course, like a spiritual son. But right here he's referring to him as another co-laborer, another one right by his side. Another one who's, in a sense, earned his stripes and earned some more respect, because he's been a faithful servant along with me and stands right beside me in the work. So Timothy is one that's mentioned. And then three together here, Lucius, Jason, and Sosipater. These individuals, Lucius, Jason, and Sosipater, were most likely Jewish. And I say that because Paul says, my kinsmen. I think he's referring to men of the same, you know, race of people, the Jewish people, Lucius and Jason and Sosipater, my kinsmen, they salute you. There's a good possibility that they were fellow family members. They knew each other, family to each other, in other words, from the same family, but Jewish kinsmen working alongside the Apostle Paul. Here's a good place, I hope, to stop and say this. Nobody does the ministry all by themselves. Right. Takes a lot of individuals to get the work done. And the more individuals that get involved, the more work can be done. But if people are willing to just, it's kind of like this. I saw this just a few days ago about the Christianity and church work and ministry and so forth is not supposed to be like a cruise ship where you buy your ticket and you get on board and then you just watch as everybody that's employed by the ship entertains you. You know, ministry is not supposed to be like that, and church work is not supposed to be like that. But it went on to say that rather it's supposed to be like a battleship where everybody is responsible to get involved and fight the enemy, you know. And too often I think sometimes that church work and ministry becomes like that cruise ship where people come in and they sit, some of them just for an hour, and they expect to be entertained, spiritually speaking. But friend, that's not what God intended. He intended for all of us to pick up our arms, so to speak, and get involved in the battle and fight against the enemy. So the chapter here, Paul is mentioning all these individuals. They all played a part, and they were all important members. And that's why he's loving on them the way that he is, by mentioning their names and thanking them for their service and what they did to help him in his ministry. So Timothy, Lucius, Jason, Sosipater, Tertius is the next one that's mentioned here. In verse 22, I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, salute you in the Lord. I hope you understand that Tertius is a man who was a scribe. Not that he, when he says, I wrote this letter, it doesn't mean that he came up with the words, but rather that Paul told him what to write down, and he wrote it down for Paul. Because I hope you remember this also, that Paul apparently had a problem with his eyesight, and his eyesight got very poor. And at one point, he mentioned the fact that he wrote a letter in rather large letters. I'm sure that it was so that he could see, himself. But Tertius is like a scribe who wrote down what the Apostle Paul told him under the inspiration of God to write down. So I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, salute you in the Lord. He was used as a scribe to write down what Paul said. And then Gaius is mentioned in verse 23. Gaius, notice this, mine host. Oh, that's kind of interesting. Because here's a man who was a host to the Apostle Paul and apparently to the whole church. You notice it there in verse 23? Gaius, mine host, and of the whole church saluteth you. Gaius was one of those guys who was willing to get involved in the ministry of hospitality. Hospitality, all right? Willing to perhaps open up his home and house the Apostle Paul when he was in the area and any others who might be traveling through with the Apostle Paul. You think hospitality is an important quality to have or virtue to have? Oh, I think it is. I think it's important virtue for individuals to have, like Gaius, but I think it's also important virtue for the church as a whole to have, to help and be willing to do those kinds of things to help out those who need hospitality. All right? So he was called here mine host in verse 23. And then notice Erastus is also mentioned in verse 23, the chamberlain of the city. Chamberlain is a term that refers to a position of some importance within the community. Most believe that that word chamberlain refers to the fact that he was probably a treasurer in the city. Erastus, the chamberlain of the city. Is it possible to be an important, relatively speaking, an important person in the city, council or government, and still be a believer? It is possible, isn't it? Is it something that might be a good thing to have somebody in a position like that who's a believer? Well, I think it would be. Wouldn't it be great if every official in the city of Stoughton was a believer? I wonder if the city might be run differently. Or whatever city you live in, be it Oregon or wherever. But to be a believer and have someone, I don't know about you, I just think this, if he is the treasurer, it's probably a good thing he was a Christian. Amen. Huh? Yes. Now, not every Christian is honest with money, but Christians ought to be honest with money, amen? So he's the treasurer of the city, and yet he was a Christian. And I put this in the notes here, but God needs Christians everywhere. Of course he needs Christians in pulpits. Of course. But what about as a treasurer? Or what about as a carpenter? Or what about as a auto dealer? Or, all different aspects of society. God needs believers to be there and be a witness and a testimony and set a good example and so forth. Here he was in a high position, and he is mentioned, again, I mentioned this last week, but think about this. His name is forever in the scriptures. Erastus. The chamberlain of the city saluteth you. And then it mentions Anquartus, a brother. I don't know what to think about that. It doesn't say much about Quartus, although he is mentioned in Scripture, and I am not. Right? Yeah, so, he must have been pretty important to the Apostle Paul and the Apostle Paul's ministry there in Rome. So, some very close servants, Timothy, Lucius, Jason, Sosipater, Tertius, Gaius and Erastus and Quartus, all those that are mentioned. Then we close out this chapter with verses 24 and 25, 26, 27, just some closing thoughts that are mentioned here. You notice it says, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." I know that many of you have read through the Bible, and probably more than once, and you read the letters of the Apostle Paul. How many times does the Apostle Paul mentions the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all? Right? It's over and over and over and over again. I don't know the number, and I wasn't expecting anybody here to give the number of times, but it's many, many times he mentions the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. We need the grace of God in our life every day. Every day we need that. This grace is mentioned here in connection with the gospel in verse 25. "Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ," and so on and so forth. You understand, I'm sure, that it's not, if you think about it real carefully, it's not Paul's gospel in the sense that he wrote it or came up with it, but it's the gospel that he preached that he's referring to. My gospel, me preaching the gospel to you and to others. And he describes it here as the gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. The gospel is found in the preaching of Jesus Christ. Everything should revolve around him, the Lord Jesus Christ. So the gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ is how we come to learn about the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, but it's also how we receive the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, is by way of the preaching of the gospel. Some churches don't spend a whole lot of time on the preaching and teaching of God's word. It's more along the lines of entertainment. Okay? Well, you know, I mean, Christian music is good, and entertainment, I suppose, can be good in its place, but you know what we really need? We need the preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need someone to teach us and preach to us about the Word of God and what does the Bible say and how does God want us to live according to His Word and so forth. And it's as that preaching and that teaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ goes forth that the grace of God is brought to us. We learn of it. We receive it. Of course, it ministers to us and it helps us. We need the preaching of the Word of God. So there's power in that, according to what verse 25 mentions. "Now to him that is of power to," notice this, "establish you," you know, give you an anchor, give you some stability, "to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery." A mystery is something that was once hidden and now is made known. A mystery was basically referring, I think, back to things Old Testament, which were basically types and shadows, that now when you come to the New Testament are now revealed. And so the mystery is being revealed in the New Testament, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began. Many, many things you and I understand today, people in the Old Testament didn't understand. Many, many things that you and I understand today, Scripture says even the angels didn't understand. I don't think sometimes we realize how blessed we are to live in the time period that we live in and to have the understanding of things that we have today. I can't speak for you. I can speak for me. I'm glad that I have the entire Bible. Not just the first five books, not just the Old Testament even, but I have the completed Scriptures. From Genesis to Revelation, from the front cover to the back cover. I have it all, and I'm so thankful for that. And that's why it's important for me to remind all of us to read that precious book each and every day and spend time in it so that you are receiving what God's Word says, and by that, receiving the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and understanding the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, and by the Scriptures, the Bible says, is now made manifest. Notice verse 25 again. "Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation," that means it's being revealed, the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, and there's a comma there, but now is made manifest in these New Testament times, is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God. This is all part of God's plan. He made commandment that it would happen during these New Testament times, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. And notice there's not a period there either, but made known to all nations. By the way, something like this is on the sign outside, you know, declaring his glory among all nations. That's part of what missions is all about, isn't it? Declaring God's glory to all the nations, and that's what we're trying to do, and that's why we support missionaries. Notice again verse 26, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. So once you hear it, and once you understand it, the next thing that should come is obedience of faith. Verse 27, to God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. So we have a description of the gospel. Again, it was a mystery that was kept secret that is now made manifest according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. And then it closes out with a beautiful word of praise in verse 27. The praise, of course, goes to God. Doesn't go to any of the prophets. Doesn't go to the Apostle Paul. The praise does not go to people like you and me. The praise goes to God. God alone. God only wise. Be glory through Jesus Christ forever. This matter of praise is only to the Lord. Praise him for his power. Praise him for his wisdom. Praise him for his grace. Praise him for his peace. I mean, praise him for all that he does for us. Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
It's all to him, friend. It's not about us. It's all about him. And it's through Jesus Christ. He's the mediator. He's the one that makes it possible. The mediator, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ. To God only wise be glory through, there's the mediator part, through Jesus Christ. How long? Forever, the Bible says. Forever. Forever. And then, of course, the word amen. Notice right at the end of your notes, it is through Jesus Christ that man can receive good things from God. And it is through Jesus Christ that God can receive good things from man. See, that's the mediator part. It's through Jesus Christ. You think about, if you can picture this with me, just I'm looking, you know, towards the ceiling right now, but you think about heaven and you think about God the Father. And of course, he sent his son to be our mediator. Okay. And it's through the son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that you and I have this relationship with God the Father. And all the good things that come from God the Father come to us by way of Jesus Christ, the mediator. All right. And then, of course, from us back, whether it's our prayer life or our praise life or our giving or our service, whatever it is, all that goes back to God the Father, again, has to go through Jesus Christ. He's the mediator. By the way, not the Virgin Mary. No. Now, the Roman Catholic Church teaches that she's a co-mediator, a co-mediatrix, I think it's called. But that's not true according to the Scriptures. According to the Scriptures, there's one mediator between God and men, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Period. And so whether it's coming from God to man, or whether it's coming from man back to God, it has to go by way of Jesus Christ. He's the mediator. Okay? So, it's like this, okay? I met with a man this week on Monday in my office. And Lord willing, you'll see him and his family here on Sunday. But this man came to me with questions, and I did my best to try to answer those questions scripturally, and I also took him through the Romans road of salvation, because he did not have that assurance of his salvation. And so in my office, he prayed and asked the Lord Jesus to save him, and I'm thankful for that, okay? But one of the things we talked about was that there's one mediator between God and man, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you, and I mentioned myself also, when I said when you or I sin against the Lord, because even as a believer, we still have that problem in our lives, don't we? We still come short. We still violate God's word from time to time. And that was one of his questions, you know. Well, that's one of the things that's always kept me back from getting saved. I was afraid that I could not live a perfect life. And I said, good news, you don't have to live a perfect life. Amen. God knows that you can't. And he also made a way, and I showed him 1 John, you know, verses 8, 9, and 10. And how that, you know, if it says there, if we say that we don't have any sin, well, then we deceive ourselves. But it also says in verse 9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us. So we went through those verses, and I said, here's some good news for you. You probably will fail the Lord, but you can go to him anytime and ask his forgiveness. And according to this verse right here, he will forgive you. I said, you don't have to go through a priest. You don't have to go through me. You don't have to go through anyone. Just you talking directly to God, and you can ask his forgiveness, and he will offer it to you. You know, it's, again, he's the mediator, see? That's what I'm talking about here. To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ, and again, forever, and then the word amen. So, it is through Jesus Christ that man receives good things from God, and it's through Jesus Christ that God receives good things from man. We would be forever lost if it weren't for Jesus. We would be forever lost and undone and wouldn't have any hope whatsoever. But thank God that God the Father made it, it's his plan, but made it possible that there would be someone who would come from heaven to rescue us. And then he would be that, in a sense, pipeline that God could send good things to us and we could do things for him. He's that mediator. Boy, I'm so glad that he is there. He is the best friend that we ever had, really. And we need to love him and we need to serve him as best as we can. So this study in Romans, we wrap up tonight. Lord willing, we'll start something else next Wednesday night. Hope you'll come back for that as well. And I hope you enjoy that. It's a great book, the book of Romans. Let's just close in a word of prayer and then we'll get into some prayer requests, all right? Heavenly Father, thank you for the book of Romans and thank you for all the books in the Bible and the things that we're learning as we go along. Some of these things, of course, some of us have already known and maybe have known for a while, but always good to be reminded and perhaps even see it from a different angle. I just pray that these things will be helpful and encouraging to each and every person who came to our Bible studies on Wednesday nights. Bless us now as we continue our service this evening. In Jesus' name, amen.